Thank you, Gary. I appreciate that prayer. Are we on? Can you all hear me? Okay, Tommy's fixing it for us. Now we're on. Very good. I had a feeling there was I had a ministry of discernment there where I thought if I got up, I would not be on for some reason. But anyway. Gary said was true. We need to ask God to bless us beyond our spiritual level, that's for sure. Hey, did you see who's back in class? Ruby Ray's back. Where are you, Ruby? Somewhere. Right over here. Johnny said, I said, your better half is here. He said, no, my better two-thirds are here with me today, so that's great. And next week, now this is the Lord willing. Next week, the Lord willing, Jack Dieter is going to be baptized at the 9:15 service. So you might want to really show up for that, and just in case you don't come to 9:15, you just come to Sunday school. This is a special occasion. And when he gets finished getting baptized, we're all going to stand up, and we're all going to clap real loud, just like it. Totally disrupt the service. Can we do that? Okay, so we're talking about hospitality. So take your Bibles and turn to John, chapter 3 John, verse 9. The third letter to John, and we're going to pick up at verse 9. Now, hospitality means to love strangers. That's the definition of the word, lover of strangers. Last week, we covered verses 1 through 8, and we saw that the apostle John commended Gaius, his beloved friend, for showing hospitality to traveling preachers. And we also said that hospitality was necessary in the first century because public inns were dingy, they were disease-ridden, places of ill repute, and oftentimes dangerous. You might not wake up the next day with your wallet in your pocket, in other words. And so traveling preachers depended upon members, church members, to open their homes for hospitality. Now today we're going to meet a man who refuses to show hospitality to anyone, okay? And we see him in verse 9, and here's what he said. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. And that word receive there means does not welcome us. John sends a letter of introduction with a traveling preacher, and Diotrephes says no, we will not open our home to this traveling preacher. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about verse 9. First of all, look at the phrase, or the part of the sentence, I wrote to the church. Notice wrote is in the past tense. He's not talking about this letter. He's talking about a previous letter that he wrote. We don't have a copy of that letter. It doesn't exist anymore. But we know what was in it. And what was in it was, I want you to open your home to hospitality, okay, for traveling preachers. Then it goes on to say in verse 9, the next word is but. Do you see that? But. But what? But Diotrephes. So I wanted you to open your home to traveling preachers, but Diotrephes. And look what it says right at the end of the sentence. Does not receive us. Notice that's in the present tense. The letter was written in the past tense. And Diotrephes didn't receive the traveling preachers. And guess what? He's still not receiving traveling preachers. He hasn't changed his mind. He's a very stubborn person. He's just rejected hospitality, refused to offer hospitality on every single occasion. Now, what do we know about this guy, Diotrephes? Well, we know something about his name. Okay, the first thing we know is that it is a Gentile name, which means there was a time when this guy was a pagan. He was an idolater. He was baptized, joined the church, but he's not a very good church member. His name means nurtured by Zeus. Okay? So when he was born, his parents worshipped Zeus, the Greek god, also called Jupiter by the Romans, and they decided to give him a name connected to their highest god. And the name means nurtured by Zeus or nurtured by God. But guess what? He doesn't live up to his name. He doesn't nurture anybody else. He doesn't extend hospitality or a free meal to anybody else. So he doesn't live up to his name. Also, we know something else about this name. Remember last week I told you that Gaius was a very common name. Thousands of people were named Gaius. He was probably some poor soul, you know, that was a member of the church. But he was a great Christian. Diotrephes is a very rare name. And it was a name that the aristocrats named their kids. So this man is a man of means. He's a man of great wealth. So here we have two men in the church. They're mentioned in the letter so far. Gaius, a common man, a poor man, but a genuine Christian. And Diotrephes, a man from aristocratic stock, a very wealthy man, Gentile, who doesn't live up to his name. Now, why doesn't he? Look what it says in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, now watch this, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Diotrephes wants to have preeminence. That means first place in the church. He doesn't want anyone, not even the Apostle John, telling him what to do. John is not preeminent. Diotrephes considers himself preeminent. He thinks he's the most important person in the church, and he wants to be in charge. He wants to have the final word on any decision that is made in church. Now, I think he controls the church. He's like a dictator. I've met many Diotrephes before. Mainly they're in small churches. We're going to see that this is a very small church that John writes to. I was a pastor of a very small church, and there was one family that controlled the whole church. It's usually a person or a family. They're usually people of means. They probably fund a lot of the things that a little church does, and then they think because of that they should have preeminence and they should dominate the church. And it's very interesting, and I could tell you story after story of run-ins I've had with people like that when I've been a pastor of that kind of a church. So what does this preeminence mean? It means you want to be recognized as the most important person. You want a position of, you want to have an exceptional position. Now remember when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder, came to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, will you allow one of us to sit at your right hand and one of us to sit at your left hand? We want places of preeminence. We want to be, you know, the head of the whole shebang, the whole kingdom, right next to you. And remember what Jesus said? He said, the rulers of the Gentiles do things like that. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over people. And then he says this, but it shall not be so with you. That's not how we do things. And then he gave a principle. If you want to be great, if you want to have preeminence in God's kingdom, you must be the what? Servant of all. So here's a man that claims to follow Christ, but he certainly hasn't learned the lesson of what it means to be a servant. He operates totally contrary to Jesus' way. Now, if I gave each one of you some crayons and a piece of paper and I asked you to draw a picture of Diotrephes, what would he look like? Okay. So I've tried to think about that this week, and I said, well, would I draw a picture of a man who's sort of a distort his face. Maybe he's a self-serving person. He looks like a selfish person, self-promoting person, loud person, obnoxious person. Is Diotrephes one of these kinds of people? Loud mouth, obnoxious person, power hungry, always bringing attention to himself, arrogant, you know, just keep thinking of those words, self-appointed leader, bullies people, you know, pressures people to do what he wants to do. Or is he one of these passive-aggressive type people? Is he really a person that looks pretty normal, but guess what? He works behind the scenes, and he manipulates, and he gets people to do what he wants. He doesn't necessarily raise his voice, but he starts a rumor campaign, gets on the phone, gets people to do what he wants, you know, says we're going to have a board meeting, but we're going to decide. Basically, he wants the decision made before you ever have an honest deacon's meeting or board meeting. He has it all set up. But, and when you get there, the unsuspected people think you're having an honest meeting. Decision's already been made. How many have ever been in a meeting like that? If anybody's been involved in the church has probably been in a meeting like that. And he thinks he has a right to do this, because he has some money and he's probably sort of like a patron, you know, does a lot of things in the church, and he thinks that he should have preeminence. Now, the Bible says that only one person should have preeminence, and that in Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus alone has preeminence over everything. Well, this guy basically wants to take Jesus' place, you know. So what we have is John condemns Diotrephes. This, we'll call this John's present condemnation of Diotrephes. Okay? Now, when we move on, we're going to see John's planned confrontation to Diotrephes. He's condemned him in this letter, but he plans to confront him in the future. Look at verse 10. Therefore, in light of the way this guy operates, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does. Do you see that? Now, don't think that word if means, well, maybe he'll come and maybe he won't. It basically means since I will come. Or, you know, if and whenever I show up, I'm going to handle this man. I'm going to bring up the deeds that he does, I'm going to confront him. Now, we know that that's what the word if means there, because if you look down at verse 14, look what it says. John says, I hope to see you, what? Shortly. He plans to come, and he plans to come sooner rather than later, and when he comes, he is going to confront this man over his lack of hospitality. And he levels four charges against him, four things that he wants to deal with when he gets there and confronts Diotrephes. Let's look at each one of the things that he will charge him with. Number one in verse 10. He will charge him with prating against us with malicious words. Now that's a New King James translation. I like it though, prating, you know? Prating against us with malicious words. So he's going to confront Diotrephes for spreading malicious and evil rumors. So evidently, John has asked Diotrephes to open his house. He won't do it, but he has now begun, turned on John, and he's spreading malicious rumors about the Apostle John. Now, the word prating there is interesting. It's a word that means sort of babbles, you know, just spits things out, you know. In other words, John says, you know, what he says about us would be laughable, just a bunch of prattle, you know, if it weren't so serious. So when I show up, I'm going to confront this man and bring to mind that particular negative activity of his. I'm going to charge him with prattling and spreading malicious rumors. Number two, hindering the ministry. I'm going to charge him with hindering the ministry. Look in verse 10. After prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. He refuses hospitality to traveling ministers, and that means something. It means he's hindering the ministry of the gospel going forth. because traveling ministers need a place to stay, and then they need to be sent to the next leg of their journey. So this man is hindering the ministry, and John is going to confront him with that. Okay, look at the third charge against this guy in verse 10. And look what else he does. He forbids those who wish to. It's not enough that he doesn't extend hospitality, but then he influences others to follow suit. It doesn't say he only influences them. What does it say he does? Forbids them. See, he's like a dictator. He just says, no, you won't. We're not going to open our homes to these people. See? And so I imagine he just bullies them, you know, and threatens people who are going to do this. And John says, you know, I'm going to deal with that. He's forbidding others and threatens them. And then finally, look at into verse 10. Oh, this is great. And putting them, meaning the people who try to offer hospitality, putting them out of the church. When people do not obey his command, guess what he does? He kicks them out of the church. And this guy is a dictator. I've seen some churches, often they're independent churches, some Baptist churches, that have pastor-led ministries. You know what a pastor-led ministry is? That's where the pastor rules the roost. Just think of churches where the pastor really is the only one that makes the decisions. Everybody else just puts the stamp of approval. And you know, power corrupts, doesn't it? What does absolute power do? It corrupts absolutely. And that's what's happening to this church. This man has gotten in charge, and he is really a dictator, you know, and he uses these tactics, and he threatens people to kick them to do certain things. If they don't, he kicks them right out of the church. Now, this sounds a lot like the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Remember, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. Remember that story? And then the Pharisees and the Jewish rulers call the man in and says, well, who healed you? And he said, well, I don't know who he was. I was blind, you know, and then, you know, he opened my eyes, and then, you know, he was gone. I turned around, and he was gone. I don't know who it was. And so then they called the blind man's parents in. And they say, who healed your son? And they refused to answer. In fact, you know what they answered? You know what their answer was? Ask him. He was the one that's blind and now sees. Or to put it another way, he's 21. You let him answer for himself. And the next statement says, and they gave that answer because they knew if they said Jesus had healed him, they would be put out of the synagogue. There was a threat that if you followed Jesus, you'd be put out of the synagogue. This man says, if you allow any traveling preacher to come into your home, I'm going to put you out of the church. I'm just going to kick you straight out of the church. Now, John realizes that this man must be stopped. And John says, and he will be stopped when I show up. And you know something else? He was stopped. You know how we know he was stopped? Because 3 John is in our Bible. If this man prevailed, guess what? This story would have never made it into the Bible. This letter would have been torn up and thrown in the trash can, and it would have never made it into our Bible. But it's here, and guess who won? John won, not this dictator. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So now what happens is now John, the Apostle John, turns and he speaks directly to Gaius again. And look at verse 11. Look what it says. Beloved or dear brother, do not imitate what is evil. Rather, he says, do what is good. Now, don't imitate what is evil. Don't imitate Diotrephes. Do the opposite. Now, why would John have to say this to Gaius? Why would you have to say, don't imitate Diotrephes? Why would he have to say that? I want you to think about that for a second. I'm not going to say another word until you think about it. Why would John have to say to his good friend, don't imitate Diotrephes? Okay, so you got your answers? It might be that Gaius has been opening his home. We know that from last week. He's been opening his home to traveling ministers. And Diotrephes is doing what? Forbidding people to open their home. And maybe Gaius is being threatened with excommunication. You open your home one more time, I'm kicking you right out of here. And the Apostle John says, don't give in to that threat. Don't follow his example. Just do what you want to do. Or it's very possible, we don't know this for sure, Gaius may be in another little house church, a neighboring house church, and he's doing the right thing, and then Diotrephes leads another little house church, and he's trying to influence others in the community to follow suit. We're just not sure. But here's the point. John is concerned enough that his good friend Gaius may cave in and do what Diotrephes wants him to do. He's concerned enough that he exhorts him not to follow Diotrephes. Isn't that interesting? See, that's reading between the lines. It's really important when you're reading the scriptures. Now, the reason for following this advice. Look what he says right in the middle of verse 11. Why should you do good and not evil? He who does good is of what? God. He who does evil has not seen God. Gaius is good. He's a Christian. Diotrephes is not good. Therefore, he is not a Christian, no matter what he claims, no matter how many times he's been baptized, no matter that he's a church member, no matter that he may even be the pastor. He does evil. He has not seen God. He is not a real believer, or to put it in today's vernacular, he is a lost man. Now, how do you know that? Because, listen, you know, I quote this many times. Great judgment, Jesus tells about the great judgment. He says, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was hungry and you didn't give me a food. Remember that? And they said, well, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or naked? And Jesus said, well, if you haven't done it to the least of these, my brethren, then you haven't done it to me. Therefore, depart into everlasting fire, reserved for the devil and his angels, his messengers. That's where you're going. You're a lost person. You claim to be a Christian, but you don't take care of the naked, the thirsty, and the hungry. Now, I always stop there because I've been waiting for this moment. Because it has a fourth part. And here's the fourth part. And I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. You didn't show me hospitality. Lord, when did we see you as a stranger, and we didn't take you in? In that you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Depart you into everlasting fire reserved for the devil. So, hospitality is a sign that you're a believer. What's the definition of hospitality? Lover of what? Strangers. Okay? Okay, so now we meet a third man. Okay? Look at verse 12. Demetrius. You see that? Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness to you. And you know that our testimony is true. Now, what most commentators believe, and I think that they're right on this, is Demetrius is a traveling preacher. And John is commending Demetrius to Gaius for hospitality. He says he needs a place to stay. You need to take him in, and you can be sure that he is a legitimate worker for the Lord. He says he has a good testimony. You see that? It may be that Demetrius is the very one that's delivering the Apostle John's letter to the church. He's bringing it. And now guess what? He needs a place to stay. And then you need to send him on his way. See? So this man, Demetrius, who is probably a traveling preacher of some sort, is a legitimate preacher of God. And we know this because of a threefold testimony. Notice what it says. Verse 12. He has a good testimony from all. Everybody who meets him everywhere he's preached attests to the same thing. He is a genuine Christian, a genuine minister of God. Testimony from all. Number two, verse 12. And he's received a testimony from the truth itself, which means the gospel. In other words, when you hear him preach, you know that he's preaching the true gospel, and that is testimony enough that he's a legitimate and an authentic minister of God called to preach. The gospel attests to his legitimacy. And then third in verse 12, and we, that's John and his church, bear witness. In other words, and I, as the apostle John, the last standing apostle, and the people that I influence can attest to Demetrius's legitimacy as a Christian and a traveling preacher. And then John adds this, and you know that our testimony is true. So you can take him in. And don't let the Diotrephes persuade you otherwise. So, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, something is established, and so we know Demetrius is established as a legitimate preacher. Now we come to the conclusion. Look at verse 13. John says, I had many things to write. In other words, there's a lot more I'd like to say. But I do not wish to write them to you with pen and ink. This is exactly the same way 2 John ends. He says the exact same thing. A lot more I want to say, but I figure I better not write them to you. But I hope to see you shortly and will speak face to face. And then we have his benediction. Peace to you. Boy, is that a statement in light of what's going on in this mixed up church. Peace to you. Now watch this. John says, our friends greet you. I bring you greetings from my church. And then he says this to Gaius. Greet the friends, meaning in your church, by name. Shows us that this church is small. He knows everybody by name, and they can be greeted on behalf of John by name. We always in our minds, for some reason, because we happen to belong to a big church, picture the New Testament church that way. That was not the way most of these churches were. They met in homes. You know, think about your living room. You know, well, those homes were small. Sometimes they were only one room homes. So, you know, it could have been 12 people, 20 people. And if you happen to be with a person with money, I mean, it could be more than that. But these were relatively small homes. Now, something happens here, and I want to close with this thought. Something happens in the second century. Hospitality starts dying out because people are taking advantage of hospitality, and others like Diotrephes are not opening their doors anymore. And by the second century, hospitality dies out. So if you're a traveling preacher, you're dependent upon staying at inns and places like that, which were really not good places to stay. By the 5th century, something happens. This is not Christian, it's just something that happens. People who have homes along the roadside decide to open their homes and take travelers in. Charge a small fee, maybe give them a breakfast, and then they move on to their way. And these roadhouses were called, in Latin, hospices, which means guest. Guest houses, hospices. By the 12th and 13th century, these hospices, guest houses, along roadsides, evolved into homes that cared for the sick, and the poor and the crippled and the aged, and they became known as hospitals and became the forerunner of our hospitals because they were taking people in and showing them hospitality, not necessarily Christian. Okay? Now, in 2nd and 3rd John, we've met several kinds of people, haven't we? In 2nd John, we met a woman, the elect lady, who gave hospitality to the wrong kind of people. And John says, stop doing that. You become a partaker in their evil deeds. Stop doing that. In 3 John, we meet Gaius, who has given hospitality to authentic ministers of the gospel. John says, keep doing that. And then we met Diotrephes, who gives hospitality to no traveling minister. And John says, I'll deal with that. And now we have Demetrius, who needs hospitality, and he says to Gaius, see to that. So we have four different kinds of people, four different situations. And we're supposed to follow the line of Gaius, who opens his home. Jesus stayed in people's homes when he traveled. There was no other place that he stayed. If he didn't have a home, he slept under a tree somewhere. You know, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus opened their homes. He stayed at the home of Peter's mother-in-law. And he says, you know, I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. You know, what's the great verse in Hebrews? Hebrews says something like this. Forget not to entertain strangers. Don't forget to entertain or be hospitable to strangers. For in doing such, some have entertained angels unawares. We're the ones that are blessed when we show hospitality. So let's look at the situation around us. You know, even in this class, there are people who have needs, and we can meet the needs of the people in our class. You know, there are people that are sick in our class. We think of, you know, Jane Lyon, who's in rehabilitation. We think of many people who are having, you know, chemotherapy. We have all kinds of situations in our class. Oh, yeah. You know, they can send out and order out and have food brought in. Or you know what? We'd be the ones that are blessed if we reach out and meet the needs of some of these people. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was a stranger, you took me in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful little books that are so practical. And even in our day when traveling preachers don't stay in homes, there's still needs in the congregation. And either we will be people who either close our eyes to those needs or open our heart to those needs. Oh Lord, help us to be the latter. We do think of Jane Lyon, we think of others in the class who are just facing difficult times right now. Many members in our class, we think of Julie, the Branch's daughter. We think of another Julie, the Owen daughter. We think of Stevenson's daughter, Julie, all these Julies that are having problems right now. We think of Jim Stevenson, who's going to have surgery tomorrow on his eyes. Allow that to go well. And then, Lord, help us to realize that we not only need to pray, and we not only need to be hearers of the word, but we need to be doers of the word as well. So Lord, motivate us to do it, realizing that one day we will receive the reward for the things we do on earth. In Christ's name, amen.